Is Revelation chapter 12, page 1241 in the church Bibles. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven. An enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down. That ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short." When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given the 2 wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert, where she would be taken care of for a time, times and half a time, out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And the dragon stood on the shore of the sea.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Father, there are bits that are easier to understand and bits that are harder to understand. And we pray, please, that you would help us now as we come to Revelation 12, that you would open our eyes to understand this passage and to know how it should shape us and change our thinking and our living. Father, please use this time. Speak to our hearts and change us, we pray. Amen. Great, so we're back in Revelation. I hope you've missed it. We started the beginning of last term in September going through Revelation, and we got to the end of Revelation 11, and then we've paused, and we had Christmas, and then the New Year series, and now we're back, Revelation chapter 12. And we're back, and it is an unusual book, isn't it? We've got to remind ourselves we are heading into a book which is unlike any other book that you're likely to read. And I want to encourage you to go back and listen to the first sermon in the series from last term. Go back, go online and go back to the first sermon and do have a listen to that again to remind yourself of the kind of book that we're dealing with. Remember, we said, I won't give the whole thing again now, but go back and have a listen. Remember, we said it is a book of symbols. So a lot of the time in Book of Revelation, you've got to be asking, what does this symbolize? A lot of it, as you first read it through, you think, this is a bit weird. What on earth is this about? And you've got to keep asking, what's the symbolism? What's this pointing me to? Do you remember, we also said, and this was to tantalise you and get you engaged with it if you like chocolate, that that the book of Revelation is like a chocolate bar. Do you remember we said that? In other words, it's like a chocolate bar in that you've got the wrapping on the chocolate bar and you unwrap it and you reveal the chocolate underneath. The book of Revelation is doing that to the world. It peels back the cover to show what's really going on underneath. And that's true in chapter 12 as well. So how are we going to tackle chapter 12? It's a wonderful chapter, focusing on a dragon. We're going to go through the chapter, first off, with a bit of an overview, just to get the sort of plot line of what's going on and to try to understand it a little bit as we go through. And then we're going to try to think about application. Okay, what difference should this make to us? So we've got to go through it fairly quickly, but I hope, even if as I'm going through it fairly quickly, that you will get the main sort of thrust of the chapter. And if you've got questions afterwards, I'd love you to ask them to me afterwards over coffee. I'd love to engage with that, because there's so much that we can't go into. So first off, an overview. There are three scenes in this chapter. The first, and they all involve the dragon. The first scene is about the dragon failed to devour, and I've given you a blank, all right? And we'll fill that in just a moment. We start with this scene. It's a pretty disturbing birth scene. I mean, I find most birth scenes pretty disturbing. If they come on the telly, you know, you've got those programs. I don't know why they show TV programs of birth scenes and that kind of thing. I'd rather not watch that. This one is even more disturbing because in the delivery room, you've got this woman crying out with pain as she's about to give birth. And there is a dragon in the room with 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns. And he is there, second half of verse 4, the dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it's born. And I love the fact that at that moment, as it was read, I think David, little David, Paul and Yasmin's son, I think was crying at that point. Was he crying at that point? Yes, he should be at that point, because that's a horrible thing. This dragon is coming, David empathizing with this baby, that you've got a dragon there who wants to devour this child. Now, what's going on there? Okay, we need to think about who the characters are in this scene. The first one is not too difficult to spot. The dragon. Okay, who is the dragon representing? Fairly obvious, because in verse 9 we're told. So if you just turn the page to page 1242, you see in verse 9 it says, the dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. So the dragon is Satan. That's pretty nice and obvious. Okay. Second one, the baby. Who's the baby? The baby is Jesus. And we get that from verse 5. She will give birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. That's a reference back to Psalm 2, which talks about one who will rule over the nations. And we know from the New Testament that's Jesus. So the baby being born is Jesus. The dragon who wants to devour him is the devil. So now who's the woman? This one's slightly trickier. Some go with the woman as being Mary, mother of Jesus. I don't think it is Mary. Catholics, you won't be surprised. Roman Catholics won't be surprised to hear they go for that as being Mary. I don't think it is because of what she's wearing, what she's clothed with. Verse 1. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. Now that's pointing you to her being not Mary, but something else. If she had been clothed in the Union Jack, had roses in her hair and a bulldog by her feet, you would know that she was England. Yeah? The fact she's got sun wrapped around her, moon, 12 stars, that points you to her being Israel. Now, you get that from going back in the Bible to the book of Genesis. Joseph, you remember Joseph, his technicolor dream coat. You remember he has a dream about his father and mother and brothers in which they are the sun, the moon, and 12 stars. And that goes on to be the 12 tribes of Israel, he and his brothers. And so that is clearly a reference, I think, to Old Testament Israel. Old Testament faithful people of God. Okay, and you can trace, as it were, the whole of the Old Testament is waiting for someone to arrive, a king to arrive, the Christ to appear. Waiting and waiting. It's like Israel is pregnant and about to give birth. And then when you get to the beginning of the New Testament, you see that baby is born. Jesus comes. And what you're seeing in this scene is the dragon wants to devour Jesus, but fails. So that's what you fill in on the fill in the blank. Scene one, the dragon fails to devour Jesus. Sorry, I should have put up the woman, I think, is Israel. Okay, so, grim birth scene, dragon there, baby is born, Jesus arrives, in other words. And what happens to him? Verse 5, she gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter, and her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. And in that one sentence, all of Jesus's birth, life, death, resurrection, and ascension is all summed up. Yeah? He's born and he's whisked up to heaven, whisked up to God. And that's what you fill in that blank. The baby is born and is snatched up to God. But you do see in Jesus's life, when he is born, that the dragon does try to devour Jesus. You remember in the nativity story, when Jesus is born, King Herod doesn't like the fact that another king has been born and has all the babies in Bethlehem, baby boys in Bethlehem, killed to try to get rid of this newborn king. Now, what Revelation is doing is it's peeling back what you can see and showing you what's going on, really going on. What's really going on in that nativity story is the dragon is trying to devour the baby. Because actually the baby has come to destroy the dragon. So you see that in the birth narrative. But Jesus is preserved and is snatched up to heaven, snatched up to God. So the dragon fails to devour Jesus. Scene two. Oh, sorry. And then the woman flees off into the desert. We'll come back to her. Scene two. The dragon is cast down to earth. Scene two starts in verse 7. There is a war. There is a battle. Michael, who is an archangel, a greater angel, he and his angels fight the dragon and the dragon's angels, in other words, demons. But the dragon loses and is cast down to earth. The dragon is hurled down. When does this, with that symbolism, when does it actually take place? Slightly unsure on this one. If you go back in the Bible, you can go back to the book of Job. You see at the beginning of the book of Job, the devil, Satan, is looks like he is still in sort of the heavenly realms. He's accusing, or he's coming before God wanting to attack Job. So it looks like he's still in the heavenly realms there. So when is he actually cast down? Slightly unsure. But a lot of commentators will point to a kind of relationship of this chapter to a chapter in John, which might suggest that it's when Jesus dies, the crucifixion, resurrection, that is when the devil is cast down. In a sense, when it happens isn't so significant as the fact that it has happened. And that is what's emphasized, that the devil is cast down to earth. So you get that in verse 9, you get that in verse 12. Therefore, verse 12, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows his time is short. So that's significant. It's saying the devil has been cast down to earth and he is furious. He is filled with fury. He is angry. So you've got an angry dragon on earth. Okay, that's scene two. Scene three, third scene, final scene. The enraged dragon pursues the woman. Verse 13, when the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. So he can't get to the child anymore because the child has been taken up to God, but he can pursue the woman. And he does. She flees to the desert and is protected with great wings of an eagle. That takes you to kind of Exodus imagery, that she is taken on eagle's wings, as it were, out to the desert, where she is protected, but she is in the desert for a time, times and half a time, out of the serpent's reach. What's going on there? What does that represent? This woman, the woman who we said represented Israel, God's Old Testament faithful people, now is chasing out to the, is running out to the desert. What's going on there? Well, commentators will go different ways on this, but I think that is God's chosen people after Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ascension. His chosen people after that, in other words, the church, the early church, so particularly the Israel early church, are being chased by the dragon, being persecuted. And that's what you see in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, after Jesus has ascended into heaven, the church is persecuted. And you see that. The apostle James is killed. Peter and John are thrown in prison and come out again. Stephen is martyred. And there is such a strong persecution in Acts chapter 8 that the church scatters from Jerusalem. That, this is saying, is the dragon pursuing the woman. She flees out into the desert. Now, I think, I'm slightly flying a kite on this, but I think that is the church spreading out from Jerusalem, going from what is actually the promised land of Israel, out. And if you go out from the promised land, where are you going back into? Biblically, you go back into desert. And that's where they're going. They're going out to the Gentiles. Go out from Jerusalem, out beyond Israel, to Gentile nations. That is where they're going. And they go there for a time, times, and half a time. That's 3.5, which, if you remember back quite a while back to a sermon in the previous chapter, time, times, and half a time takes you back to the book of Daniel, which is a time of persecution of God's people. So, the woman, the church, out into the desert, beyond Israel, out into Gentile territory where there will be suffering, but also she's protected by God as well. So both are happening. And that is what happens, isn't it? As the church goes out from Jerusalem, there is suffering and protection. And you see it in the book of Acts, and you still see it today as the church goes out. The dragon doesn't like this, and so spews a river of water, verse 15, to try to overtake her. Spews it out of his mouth. People will go with, that's the devil trying to deceive the church with its words, with deception and lies. But it tries to pursue the woman, tries to get it with this deceptive river of water. But she's protected, verse 16. And then verse 17, and this is really ominous. Verse 17, have a look at this. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. So at the end, the dragon is trying to pursue the woman and then pursues her offspring. That is, all who follow Jesus. In other words, he is after us. And that's the sting in the tail of the story of the dragon in Revelation 12. So the overview is, he tries to destroy Jesus, tries to devour Jesus, doesn't manage it. We see that in the Bible. He is defeated in a battle and cast down to earth, where he is furious. And then he pursues the woman and her offspring, us. In other words, he is now after you and me. The dragon is after you and me. So, sum that up. Beware the dragon. Watch out for the dragon. You're over the page on the notes. So beware of the dragon. Now, okay, if that's the big picture of Revelation 12, the dragon is now after you and me. We need then to think, how do we deal with the dragon? How do we deal with the devil? If he is on the earth, he's furious, and he's after us, how do we deal with him? And I think Revelation 12, actually, there are plenty of things in there to help us learn how to overcome the dragon. That's why it's there. So that John, who wrote this, and the Christians at the time, who were about to face horrific persecution, would know how to deal with the devil and his attacks. How to overcome the dragon. Not how to train a dragon. Don't try and train this one. Try and overcome it. How do you overcome the dragon? First, you've got to know that you have a powerful enemy. You've got to know that you've got a powerful enemy. The dragon is vicious. And he is powerful. Remember the description of him? He's got how many heads? Could you remember? Just checking you're awake. How many heads? Seven heads. Okay, and seven is the number of completeness. Heads, that's authority. He's got complete authority. Horns, how many horns has he got? Ten, well done, not seven, ten. Ten is a number for a sort of a big amount. So he's got a lot of power. That's what the horns are saying. And how many crowns? Seven, well done. He's got seven crowns. Crowns are ruling. So he's got complete power, he's complete authority, huge amounts of power, and complete rule. He is not a timid little dragon. He is frightening, and he has a lot of power. You've got to know that you've got a powerful enemy. Otherwise, you will live this life going into it thinking you're taking a picnic out. But you're taking a picnic out into a war zone, into a battlefield. And if you take a picnic to a battlefield, you're going to be in a mess. I mean, you'll think that life is just for everything should go well. Everything should be easy as a Christian. And then when the devil attacks, you will be surprised. And you'll think, surely, well, therefore Christianity can't be right. We'll be surprised by it, we'll be fooled by it, and we'll be easy pickings. We've got to know we've got a powerful enemy. Second, we need to know his tactics. What are the devil's tactics? First is, he deceives the world. Verse 9 says, the great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. Literally, it says he is the deceiver of the whole world. His power is such he deceives the whole world. That's what he does. And we do know this from elsewhere as well. 2 Corinthians 4 says this, the God of this age, that's the devil, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That's what the devil does. He blinds people. He deceives people so that they can't see the gospel, can't see its good news, can't see that Jesus is God, can't see his glory. So all the non-Christians that you know of in your friendship groups, your families, your neighbours, those non-Christians, they are blinded by the devil. He is at work. But he doesn't just seek to go for non-Christians. Yes, they're in his power, and yes, he's blinded them. But he wants to go for you and me. After all, he even took on the Son of God. I mean, bear that in mind. The devil took on the Son of God. Yes, tried to devour him when he was a baby. But actually later on, when Jesus, after he was baptized, went out into the wilderness, what happened there? The devil tried to tempt him. The devil took on Jesus to try to deceive him. And what did he use? He used the Bible. I mean, he used the Bible to try to deceive Jesus. He is not going to hold back on trying to deceive you and me. He will go for us. He is a deceiver. And he will use all kinds of means. He will use, we know in the Bible, he will use suffering. He will use prosperity. He will use our sinful desires. He will use all kinds of things. I've given you a reference to Mark 13. The verse is this. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible. What does the devil use? He uses false Christs, people who will come claiming to be Jesus, and false prophets. False teachers. Some of the devil's greatest allies are in pulpits today, teaching falsehood. He is real and he is powerful, and we will think more about his tactics next week, because next week there's more about that in chapter 13. And he accuses. He deceives the whole world and he accuses. That's verse 10, halfway through. It says, "For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down." He is an accuser. He comes before God and he says of you and me, he will say, they've done this wrong and this wrong and this wrong. That is his weapon. And he comes before God with that, with God's word, and says, look, it says, don't murder. Don't be angry with people. You know, Bart, he was angry. He'll accuse. And his accusations will be whispered in our ears as well. Have you heard a dragon whisper? You have heard a dragon whisper. Because he tries to deceive you and me. He tries to lure us away from God. Tries to tempt us to disobey God. And have you had this? You resist and you resist and you resist. And then you give in. And you disobey God. And what happens immediately after that? Do you feel great? Do you feel fantastic? Do you feel, yeah, I did that. I was rebellious. Oh, I was great. No, the whisper comes then, doesn't it? Saying, now you can't go back to God. Look what you've done. You can't turn back to God and ask him for forgiveness. Look what you've done. You knew you were going to do it, and you did it deliberately. Have you heard a dragon whisper? He accuses. That's what he does. Does it day and night. How do you overcome him? First off, and these are both from verse 11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. This is how you overcome a dragon. By the blood of the Lamb. The devil hates the blood of the Lamb because he can't overcome it. And by the blood of the Lamb, what we mean is Jesus' death, because in the book of Revelation, the Lamb is Jesus. And the blood of the Lamb, it's not a sort of superstitious thing about sort of blood and lambs and that kind of thing. It is talking about Jesus' death. And by grasping hold of Jesus' death, that is how you overcome the devil. How? What happens at Jesus' death? That we're going to celebrate in a few minutes when we take communion. Let me take you to 2 Corinthians 5 as a summary of what happens at the cross. It says this, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That is saying a swap takes place, doesn't it? God made him who had no sin, that's Jesus, to be sin for us because we are sinful. The devil is right in his accusations. He is right. We are sinners. But Jesus became sin for us. He takes our sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So that we might become righteous. So can you imagine the courtroom of heaven? The courtroom of heaven. Let's say you and I are stood there in the courtroom of heaven. And the devil comes forward and makes his accusation. Says, that Bart, he's been angry. You need to punish him. He deserves your anger. He deserves wrath from you, Lord God. And God hears that accusation. And what happens next? Jesus comes forward and says, yes, but I died. My blood was shed. I took his sin. He gets my righteousness. And therefore he is not guilty. He is pure. He is spotless. All of his sin is dealt with. And what can the devil come back with? Nothing. He has no more accusations. The blood of the Lamb defeats the devil. And we need to keep applying the blood of the Lamb to our hearts. Because the devil will keep whispering. He will keep saying that you are guilty, that you should be punished, that you can't come back to God. And we need to keep applying the blood of the Lamb to our hearts. How do we do that? There are many ways. We've got to remember Bible verses and quote them to ourselves. We need to keep meeting together. One of the devil's great tactics is to persuade you and me, you don't really need to come to church. Now, the devil's not really around. He's not really that bad. You don't really need to come to church. You can be a good enough Christian on your own. We need one another. We need to come together to sit under God's word. And we need to take communion together, because when we take communion, not in a superstitious way, but we're holding on to the blood of the Lamb. We're saying, this is our only way we can be righteous. And a great other way to make sure that the blood of the Lamb is applied to our hearts regularly is to sing. I was struck by an article I read this last week by John Piper. He's preaching on a passage in the Old Testament where the armies of Israel go out to meet those that they're fighting. And at the front of the army, they put the choir. That's not because they hated the choir. They thought, let's get rid of them, put them at the front. But because this is the way you defeat the devil. This is the way. Is actually singing is very powerful. Because if not just singing any songs, but singing songs about Jesus and with truth, with biblical truth. Because songs have the wonderful power to take those biblical truths and apply them to our hearts. Don't you find that when you're singing? And therefore sing. When we gather together, let's sing with enthusiasm, with volume. Let's sing, and sing at other times. On your own, sing Christian songs. If you're not a big one for singing out loud, sing them in your heart. But, I mean, try to sing them out loud. I think that's a good thing to do. Or play Christian songs, because it applies the blood of the Lamb to your heart. So singing is a great way of doing it. Sorry, there was the quote from John Piper. God has appointed the use of spiritual songs as an effective weapon against his archenemy, Satan. Okay. And the last one, how to overcome a dragon? The word of testimony, even to death. See, when people declare their faith in Jesus, they are dealing the devil a blow. When they get up and declare, I trust in Jesus, in his blood shed for me, that is a blow for Satan. And when people do that and even die as a result of doing that, that is a blow for Satan. Now, that's not what we tend to think. This last week at the prayer focus, we prayed for various countries. It was a good time together. You must make sure you get along to that prayer focus, first Wednesday of the month, if you can. We prayed for countries where people are persecuted for their faith. We prayed for Nigeria, Burkina Faso, India, China, and we heard of people who'd been killed for their faith. And we tend to think, don't we, where people are killed for their faith, that is a blow against the church and a blow against Jesus. This is saying the exact opposite. When people are killed for their faith, they hold firmly to the faith, that is a blow against the devil and his work. And every time here, we stand and declare our faith. When people are prepared to come up front and to be baptized, to be confirmed, when Martin reaffirmed his baptismal vows in the autumn, every time people are doing that, that is a blow against the devil, because people are saying, I trust in Jesus and I will hold on to him no matter what happens. And we need to keep going at this, keep testifying no matter what happens. With our neighbours, with our families, with our friends. We are in a spiritual battle. The dragon is a powerful enemy, and he is against us. We need to know his tactics, that he deceives the world, that he accuses, and we need to know how to overcome him. The blood of the Lamb and the word of testimony. Hold on to Jesus. And so we're going to engage in spiritual warfare right now. We're going to sing. We're going to sing. And this would be a great one.